We talked last week about prayer, those of you that were not with us. We talked about prayer and about what that means and about how we more specifically respond to the answers of prayer in our lives. We pray as Christians. We ask God for things in our lives. And we know that God answers primarily in one of three ways, even though I got a fourth one to add too. God answers yes. He says yes to our prayers. He says no. He says wait or not yet. And then another one we could even add is we pray and he says, I've got a better idea. That's a fourth answer to prayer. I've got a better idea. I've got a different way for you to look at this. But last week we talked about the fact that there are two elements of responding to prayer that are important in our lives. One of them is many Christians believe that only a yes answer is a good answer. Only yes. Because if it's yes, that means either number one, I've got a lot of faith and man, I'm nailing what I need to do, or it means that God loves me. That's what a yes answer means to a lot of people. Neither of those is true, but that's what it means to many people. The second thing we talked a little bit about, and I want to look at more today, is how we respond when the answer to our prayer is no. Just the flat out no. Now, I'm not saying you hear an audible voice. Can God do that? Sure he can. You say, Pastor Dave, have you ever heard God speak to you audibly? Not to my knowledge, no. But I know God speaks through other people. I know that God speaks to me in ways that aren't necessarily audible. But see, that's the desire of my heart as a Christian, to have that relationship that I can hear when he speaks to my heart, that I know the voice of God. But how we respond to prayer, especially no, I think is very important for Christians. Did you know that Jesus got a no answer to one of his prayers? Did you know that? Where was that? Well, as we have talked about, Matthew 26, 39. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested in just a couple of hours. He knows what's coming. And what does he say? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But, what'd he say? Not my will, but your will be done. First part of that prayer was, God, if this cup can pass for me, and I think God just went, no, it's not going to pass from you. To know that Jesus, even when he prayed, had to wait and to see what is the answer that my Father is going to be. And then we finished last week by saying that we have a couple of questions that we should be asking ourselves. Number one, is it my desire for my prayers to always be answered according to the will of God? Is that how I submit my prayers to him? That God, if this is your will, like Jesus said, if this is your will, I want to lift this to you. And then secondly, am I willing to accept that answer knowing that it's what's best, especially when it's not the answer I wanted? You say, Pastor Dave, what do you mean not the answer I wanted? All right, now you're looking at me like you're all pious, like you don't understand what I'm talking about. Nice try. I see you. We know. We get disappointed sometimes when we pray and things don't happen the way we think that they should. What's the condition of my heart when that's happening and when that's taking place? So again, we think many times that a yes answer is the right answer. That's the one that I want to get. Because if that happens, that means, number one, either my faith is strong and I know what it is I'm supposed to be doing, or God really loves me. That's a yes answer, right? Many times we think that. Let me take those two things just very quickly and tell you why that is not truth from the Bible. Here's the first one. It's an indication of God's love when I get a yes answer. Well, the fact of the matter is, church, God's love is for everyone. Everyone. Now, that's not every Christian. It's not every nice person. It's not every good guy. God's love is for everyone. In Matthew 5, 44 to 46, this is Jesus talking. This is what he says. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun, oh, that's the S-U-N, the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he also sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you only love those who love you, where will your reward be? Jesus is saying, guys, listen, you got to understand something. My Father's love is for everyone. And that's still true today. The worst person you can think of right now, God loves that person. Whenever you say to somebody, who was the worst person in all of history? Think, Hitler. Hitler was a horrible, horrible person, obviously. God loves him. God loved him. Now you see, that's a little bit difficult for us to reconcile because God's definition of love is different than ours. God doesn't love the same way that we do. We love within a capacity of how we're able to love. We talk about loving people unconditionally, don't we? But let's face it, is there something that someone could do to cause you to stop loving them? Outside of our children and our grandchildren, most of us, if we were honest, would go, well, I'll tell you, if this happened, I don't know. I don't know if I could love that person. See, God doesn't think that way. Because God does not love with attributes and in conditions like we do. In 1 John 4:8, it says these very simple words. God is love. Love emanates from God. God is not a part of love. He is love. And so when you look at the people around you, or when you look at your own life, to understand without a shadow of a doubt, God loves me. God loves them. That person that you're thinking of that maybe just popped into your head thinking, man, if I run into this guy, I get to work and man, God loves them just as much as he loves you. And see, when we come to understand that, we recognize that when we pray and God says yes, that does not mean he loves me more. God's love is inexhaustible to us. But the other thing about that then is that we also then say that it's an indication or a measure of how much faith I have. If I'm getting yes answers to my prayers, this must mean I have a lot of faith. Well, here's the problem with that. That would mean, if that were true, that the blessings of God in your life, and by association, his love, was dependent on you. That's not what real love is. That's love that comes because somebody did something for someone else. It's the world's adage of, what have you done for me lately? That's professional sports to a T. You can have guys that have been the best players in the world. They bring world championships, all of that. They have one or two down years. You know what's happening. You're gone. Especially coaches. Geez, I wouldn't be a coach in professional league if you paid me all the money in the world, Randy. I mean, because you could be the best guy ever, but if you haven't won in a year or two, you're gone. Well, that's the world's definition of love, that it means you've done things for me. Well, see, we can't do anything to get more of God's love because he is love. It's the nature of his character, if I can use that term to describe it in a way that I think we can understand. But that does not mean, now watch this, this does not mean that the concept of obedience and blessing is not true. Blessing follows obedience according to God. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning. You go back to Exodus 19. Children of Israel, they're sitting there at the mountain of Sinai, Mount Sinai, looking up. And God's given Moses the law and all the ways they're supposed to live. In the next chapter, the 20th chapter of Exodus, is when the Ten Commandments are given. But just before that, here's what God says. He said, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, there he is again, the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God said to them, if you obey my commands, you will be my people. And that concept of obedience and blessing is given throughout the entirety of the scripture. He says it again to Joshua. He says it to Samuel. He says it to David. He says it to Solomon, all of these men. If you obey, the blessings will come. But watch this now. While blessings follow obedience, it's not dependent or determined solely by your actions. Let me say that again. Blessings follow obedience, but that does not mean God's blessings are totally dependent on your actions. Because that would mean that we would then be in control of the situation. Does it impact what happens? Yes, it does. If you are and you are going to be disobedient to the word of God, then you need to understand consequence comes because of that. It's a principle that we live by. If you act rightly, it's blessing. If you act wrongly, there's consequence. We've been raised like that as children. We raise our grandchildren that way. But the Bible is the same way. But the fact is, though, He's not dependent on us. We are dependent on Him. And see, that helps, I think, for us to also understand and answer the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Why is it that people are just rotten and yet they seem to get everything? I mean, there's people in Hollywood, holy cow. I mean, nasty people, it seems, anyway. And they got everything that you and I would think, wow, that'd be great to have all of that. That would be a good thing happening to them. But what's the even harder one to understand? Why do really bad things happen to really good people? There's this woman who loves the Lord, has a husband, kids, grandkids, her time's over. A lot of people would look at that as being a bad thing. But here's the next part of this, and I'll finish. I'll start to wind this down with this. See, when we pray, we believe that the answers to our prayers are about us and us alone. Don't you? I mean, when you're praying about something in your own life, you're going, well, this is my prayer. This is something that I need to have answered in my life. But can I tell you this morning that your prayers are never just about you? It involves other people as well. People you may not even be aware of. And this is all going to be in my notes in much greater detail if you want to look it up at some point. I'm going to have to editorialize this just a little bit. But what we need to understand about our prayers, church, is that when we ask God for something in our lives, He answers our prayers against a backdrop of knowing every single moment of time, from the very beginning to the very end. And He not only knows that time, He's in that time. He's there. You see, we're restricted to a linear line of time. We can't go back to anything that's happened before. We can't go ahead to anything yet to come. All we have is this moment that we're in right now. God's not restricted that way. God's in those moments of the past. He's with us right now. He's in those moments in the future. And so because of that, when we trust Him to answer our prayers, we know He does this with a knowledge far beyond what we have. Not only does He know all of that, but He also sees the life of every person in existence. He knows your life from the moment you drew your first breath until the moment you'll take your last. He knows every one of those moments. He knows the moments that you're going to have an impact on someone else's life that you may not even be aware of. Do you know you affect the people in your life? Whether you think you do or not, you impact the people. What we call your sphere of influence. Those people that your life touches. But do you know what even goes beyond that? Sometimes they show these commercials on TV, and it's one of the very few things that they do that's actually nice. But they do this kind of pay it forward commercial. Have you seen that? Where somebody does a nice thing for somebody, and then they walk along, and they do something nice, and it just carries on. Well, you know what? That's actually a principle that's true for our lives, especially as Christians. People know what it is that's going on in your life. Or even beyond that, and I'm pushing you a little bit this morning, but I want you just to open your minds to how great and awesome our God is. Not only will you have impact on someone's life, but your impact on them will have impact on others. And so the prayer that you're praying and you're saying, God, I need a yes answer to this. Why am I getting a no? I've been going through this for so long, and I'm not getting an answer. Do you know that the very reason God may be delaying is so that your life example to someone else could change their lives? And see, that's what it means to be a Christian, to know that I need to have faith in God to answer my prayers in a way that are according to His will. That's what's most important. You see, to put it very simply, when God answers your prayer, it's about a lot more than just you. It's about a lot more people, circumstances that you probably are not even aware of. So if you're praying about something very difficult in your life and God is not changing it, it's not happening, that very likely could be because there's someone that needs to see, how do you handle those things right? How do you handle those things in a way that brings glory to God? That doesn't change my countenance and my demeanor where people can't even stand to be around me when I'm this way. Because let's face it, you have choices, options of how you're going to respond. Can I tell you this morning that we really only have one response when God answers our prayers? When it's a yes answer, I believe that our response should be very simply, we give all the glory to Him. We give all the glory to Him. And you know, sometimes we miss that, I think, from time to time. Because there's times when we have to do a lot in a situation, and when we do, we feel good about what's happened. But you know, even then, as a Christian, the glory belongs to God. There are going to be people that are going to come up to you and say, man, you stood the course. You went through the whole thing. Can't believe how good a great job you did. The glory still goes to God. And those moments when I just was ready to quit and yet I didn't, the glory goes to God. So how much of an impact can one life have? You're going, Pastor Dave, listen, man. I don't get up in front of people. Nobody knows my name. I got like 3 people in my family. I work, you know, online, I don't have a big office. It's just, how much impact can one person have? Well, let me just tell you this and then I'm done. I want you to consider a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham, kind of a different name. Mordecai Ham was a Southern Baptist evangelist in the late 1800s into the early and mid 1900s. Now, this guy was a very controversial preacher, even back then. As a matter of fact, if he were preaching today, people would label him immediately as a bigot. He was a bigot. And not just against one ethnic group, he spread that out over a lot of groups. He wouldn't be able to preach today, I'm fairly certain. But as controversial and as many failings and shortcomings as this guy had, God still worked through him and in him. Because he was holding one of his crusades in 1934 outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And at the end of the crusade, a 16-year-old boy who wanted nothing more than to be a professional baseball player, that's all he wanted to do in his life, farm boy, came forward and accepted Jesus Christ at that event. This boy named Billy Graham spoke to more people in person than any other preacher in the history of man. Nobody heard more people live than Billy Graham spoke to them. And for the next 83 years, he became the very face of evangelical Christianity. Impacted millions of people because of this one guy who we wouldn't even listen to today. This guy wouldn't get 5 minutes talking because he was so bigoted, so racist about the way that he thought about things. And yet God worked in and through him to change the course of an entire generation. You don't know the impact that your life has on the people around you. You don't know the impact that that person's life is going to have on someone else or someone else or someone else. And it can all be traced back to the fact that when you were asking God for something in your life and it was not happening, you stayed the course. You didn't let depression come in. You didn't let anger come in. You didn't let your mind and your heart get torn into something that never got seeded into your life. Now watch, I didn't say you don't feel those things. We're emotional people. That's how God created us. But as soon as it started, you said, Father, I trust you. Take these emotions. I give them over to you. I'm not going to let them get seeded into my heart. And see, as a Christian, when we understand the concept of how great and majestic our God is, when we know that it is never just about my life, it's not about our church, it's not about one guy in Germany, it's not about you at your workplace, it's about all of God's creation, and we are a part of that. But it begins in your heart. It begins with knowing that when God says, yes, thank you, Father, the glory and the honor is yours. I'm not going to let pride come up in my life. When God says, wait, I hate waiting. I don't like to wait. But God says, it's not time. when he says no. Okay, God, I'm not happy about this. I give that emotion to you, but Father, I am not going to let that seed into my heart. I am going to remain joyful, remain excited about what it is that you're doing here, because even though I didn't get exactly what I asked for, I know you've got the best way. Because God, not my will, but your will be done. Bow your heads with me if you would. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's some things here today that may not be easy to grasp, but certainly not to be able to accept fully. Because God, it's beyond our thinking. You are beyond our thinking. But God, that is why we ask for our hearts this morning to be filled with faith. To know, God, that your majesty, your greatness is not determined by my comprehension. You are outside of my mind. You're outside, God, of anything that I could know. And so, God, I pray for each of us here that our simple prayer would be, God, this is my heart, this is my prayer, but not my will, your will be done. And so, Father, I thank you for that truth this morning. I thank you, God, that we can come to the place of recognizing and knowing that I release my life to you, Father. I trust you. I follow you. I am your child. I am your servant. And Father, when we do that, we can then live a life that is not crippled by anxiousness, by fear, by worry, by distress, by depression. Because God, when things don't go the way I want them to, I'm okay with that because I know you know the beginning from the end and you know what's best in my life. So Father, I pray, seed this word of truth into each and every heart exactly where they are in their lives and may it minister to them to your glory and to your honor. Father, I pray as we leave this place that you'd go with us, protect us, guard us. And again, Lord, we lift all of our prayers to you this morning and ask that not our will, but your will be done. Bless the time with Keast and all those that'll be here. And again, God, may that just be a tremendous time of blessing for everyone. We pray all of these things to the Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.